Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Sure good to be with you this morning. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, it's awful nice to be sitting next to you. You look lovely. Praise God. You know, in the course of a week, in a family like this, in a church body like this, you get a lot of good news sometimes, and you get a lot of bad news, and it's all mixed up together, but I think it's important when you get good news to celebrate. I know we prayed for a couple of things here last Sunday, specifically. Michaela Bishop, the doctors had said something about her possibly having a skin cancer, and when she went back to do the test and run it, they said it was benign, everything was good. After we, you know, so praise God for that. And we prayed for Marcus and Whitney Davis, who are pregnant, and the doctors had told them that there wasn't enough fluid getting around the baby and different things like that. They went back this week, and the fluid was back to normal, and everything was good after we prayed and believed God for that. So, praise God. Yeah, it's always good to share the good news that the Lord is working and moving, and I know a lot of times people are praying and things aren't happening, but sometimes you got to stir your faith with the good things that are happening around you. Amen? So we're going to be in John chapter 14. We're in this sermon series on the seven statements that Jesus made, the I am statements. And we've got a couple of more weeks left after this one, but this week is I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're going to be in John 14, verse 1 through 6. And here's what it says. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you so much just for this time of worship. God, being able to sing your praises and knowing, God, that when we gather together corporately, right here you are, in our midst. And so, Jesus, we acknowledge your presence here this morning. God, you're able to save each and every soul. You're able to heal the sick here this morning. You're able to strengthen people. God, you're able to bring peace to those that are filled with anxiety and fear. God, you're able to set people free and give them fresh vision for their life. And so I pray, God, that your Spirit would be poured out, even through your Word this morning, God, that an anointing would come upon your Word, that you would enable me to speak things, God, that would cut like a sword to our hearts this morning and open us up and lay us bare before you, Lord Jesus, so that you can do your work in our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for what you're doing. And we ask you to come and complete that work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as you're reading this, Jesus says, boys, I'm about to go. I'm going to go. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I think it's kind of funny because Thomas is the first one and he's like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You know, Thomas and some of the others, maybe Peter, maybe James and John are kind of sitting back, yeah, Lord, we know where you're going. And they're trying to look all cool and stuff. But Thomas has always been the analytical type. I relate to Thomas. I want to understand things. And if I don't understand things, I'm like, no. Hold up. I don't know where you're going, big dog. Like, you got to tell me where you're going. And then they're like, don't any of the rest of you guys know where I'm going? And they're like, no, we really don't know either. We're just trying to play it off, acting like we knew where you were going. Because the reality is the disciples, Jesus is talking in parables all the time. They don't know what he's saying most of the time. And Thomas wants to know. You know, Thomas, even at the end, after Jesus is raised from the dead and they tell him, Thomas, Jesus has raised from the dead, he says, I won't believe unless I can touch the scars in his hands and in his side. And then, of course, Jesus appears, he touches the scars in his hands and his side, and he says, my Lord and my God. And he believed in him after that. But we call him Doubting Thomas. And I'm going to say, like, if you get to heaven and you see Thomas, I'm going to say, don't call him that. I mean, I don't think it would go over that well. That'd be a little bit rude, you know what I'm saying? Because what if he returns back to you? Well, you know what? I was watching you, big dog, and I got some things to call you because of your worst failures and your worst mistakes. So The thing about Thomas is that I love him is he encourages me because he's a lot like me. He doubts a lot. He fears a lot. He wonders. He wants to understand. He wants to know the dynamics behind what's going on. And you know, one thing that I learned when I went to India several years back is that the man that ended up, the doubting Thomas that doubted Christ's resurrection, was the very man that ended up taking the gospel to India, China, and Indonesia. And in 72 AD, he gave his life for the gospel in India, and he planted the first churches there. And it was a very difficult spot. But see, that gives me hope for the fact that even when I doubt and even when I wonder, God can still use me, and God can even explain some things to me at some times. But see, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and that place is our home. I know a lot of times we think about home and we think it's this or that, and what you understand about a home is that it's the place, your home is the place where you can go and be fully known and fully accepted and fully loved. That's the way home is supposed to be anyway. Where you can go, you can unwind, you can let people know your burdens, you can share fully who you are and know that you're going to get loved and respected in that place, regardless of your faults and your failures. Like, there's going to be times where people have to forgive you, but because it's home, they do forgive you. Do you realize that that's what the church is supposed to be like? We are the family of God, and when people come in, we should be saying to them, welcome home, because ultimately we're pointing them to the point that this right now, this is not our home, and we're looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ, who has prepared a place for us, ushers us into an eternal kingdom, and he says, welcome home to us. And when you start to think about heaven, I don't know about you, but I'm more ready for heaven than ever before. Me and Craig, my father-in-law, were watching the Wildcats get beat the other night. And when we got done and we said, man, what else do we even have to look forward to? And Craig said, I guess just the return of the Lord, my man. There's nothing left to look forward to. But here's the thing. That is, as the church, that is what we are supposed to be looking forward to. I know a lot of times we get locked into thinking this is our home and God is supposed to make it best here and we're supposed to live our best life now. If you live your best life now, the place you're headed for is hell on the other side, my friends. It gets better on the other side for believers in Jesus. There's something that we're looking forward to, something that we're anchoring our hope in, and Jesus says that he's going and he's preparing a place for me, and the fact that he's preparing it means this for me, and we sang about it all morning. If it were not for the mercy of God, I wouldn't be able to enter into that place. Were it not for them, when I get to heaven and I'm standing in the presence of God and his holy angels and the glory of God surrounds me and joy floods my soul like never before in my existence, all of a sudden I'm going to look at Jesus and I'm going to say, the reason if somebody says, why are you here, Clay? What got you here? I'm going to point to Jesus and I'm going to say, that man, his sacrifice, his life, that's the reason I'm here, because I believed in him. Because that's what salvation is all about. It's nothing that you earned. It's nothing that you deserve. But Jesus is preparing a place for you. He has a place prepared for you. But right now, the problem is that life is sometimes hard. It's sometimes frustrating. But we do have this hope that he's went before us to prepare a way for us. And here's the thing, I know that oftentimes many of us, even in this church, people have suffered loss. Somebody in their families have died recently. And man, it's so painful. Maybe we're expecting or waiting on somebody to pass, and it's so deeply painful because we weren't ultimately made for death. We were made as eternal beings in the image of God. But see, for the Christian life, when we really understand what this Easter season is all about, it changes everything, because death then becomes a gateway to our greatest transformation. We start to actually get this, y'all ain't gonna believe this. You start to actually get a little bit excited about death when the gospel hits you in the core of your being. And he said, well, that's weird, Clay. I'm not excited about death, my man. But here's the thing. The early saints, they began to get excited. They began to say things like, to live for me is Christ and to die is gain. How many people say, well, if I die, it's going to be gain today. If I were to get out and get hit by a truck today, that's actually gain for me. You don't say that a lot, do you? Because the gospel has not yet been deeply rooted in your being. Now, I'm not saying that we want to go out and die or we're looking to die or anything like that. We're to live and to live more abundantly, and we're to live and proclaim the gospel message. We still got work to do here on the earth, but there's something that happens when you fully understand the breath of the gospel, that death has no hold on you any longer. And you realize that there is somewhere Jesus has gone and he's made a way for you. And I want us to think about that this morning. Jesus wanted his disciples to think about that. This was the Thursday night before he dies on Good Friday here in John 14 where he's talking to them. He has that communion meal with them. He washes the disciples' feet and they have the communion meal together. He eats the Last Supper with his disciples and he drops a bombshell on them because he's preparing their hearts for what's about to take place. Even in Matthew 16, 21, he laid it out very clearly beforehand. He said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, he told them he was going to die, but believe it or not, they were resistant to it. They didn't like it. Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He rebuked him because he was resistant to his death because that death was something that he had to experience. But when he's sitting there in the upper room with them eating the Last Supper, and they're eating that Last Supper together, he brings them even more new news that, okay, I'm gonna suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised on the third day. And they're like, oh, well, praise God. Then you'll usher in the eternal kingdom and you will go to war with the Roman Empire and you will dominate everybody. And he said, no, boys, I'm actually going to be going away after that. And they're like, no, Jesus, that ain't a good idea. That's not a good idea. You have been meeting all of our needs. If somebody's sick, you heal them. If a storm comes, you calm it. If somebody dies and we don't want them to, you raise them back up. We need you here to meet our needs. We don't need you to go somewhere else. But Jesus starts to prepare them because he actually claims that we're going to have something better than the disciples had with a physical Jesus walking around. In John chapter 14, what he's talking about, he's preparing them for his death. He's preparing them for their death, but he's saying, when I die, you don't understand, I'm opening a door, I'm opening a gateway, I'm going to ascend to my Father, but the Holy Spirit is going to come, and now he won't just be with you, he will live inside of you, and there's going to be a power release that you don't yet understand, and it will be more better, more advantageous for you if I actually go to be with my Father so that the Spirit can come. Now, most of us don't believe that. We think we would actually be able to live for Jesus better if we had a living physical. Imagine if you just woke up every morning with a living physical Jesus just standing there waiting on you. All right, good morning. Like, we're going to do it today. I mean, that would be helpful, would it not? Yeah. Jesus claims that if you learn how to live the way that he lived, you can have communion with the Holy Spirit in such a way where now Jesus lives on the inside of you to instruct you, to guide you, to empower you, to anoint you, to teach you, and to grow you into his very image. They did not have that possibility with Jesus just there physically. They didn't have the possibility to go out into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit and change everything. But see, we need this power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's preparing them for before he goes to the cross. And our failure often to understand the work and the power of the Holy Spirit will cause us to experience unnecessary fear and struggle. Somebody said, well, you know, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, your Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We ask, we receive, and we obey. Here's one thing that I've learned about the Holy Spirit, just to put it in simple terms. Some of y'all may know about this, some of you may not. When I was a kid, I had a lot of friends, and they rode like CR250, CR125s. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And son, they say, van, 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 van. Do y'all have guys you went to high school with like that, and they's doing that all the time, just going down the road, van, 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 van. And they said, my son, pop that clutch, kick that power band in. And I had no idea what a power band was, but they talked about it all the time. And then I understood. Well, I asked my buddy Richard Jones, I'm like, tell me about a power band. And he said, well, I don't really know what it is. He said, but I know in a two-stroke engine, if you really commit and you're going wide open and you hammer it, he said, son, all of a sudden that power band will kick in and you hit a whole nother level, a whole nother dimension. Somebody's giving God praise back there. Like, I see that back there. So, and here's what I want to say about the Holy Spirit is that if you are committed, if you are committed and you ask and you're willing to receive and you step out on faith to pray for the sick, or you step out on faith to share the gospel, or you step out on faith to say, I'm going to preach this, all of a sudden the power band kicks in, my friend. And this is why he sent the Holy Spirit, because you do not have the power in and of yourself to do the things that God has called you to do. I could not preach this message. I could not pastor this church. I could not love people. I couldn't forgive people that mistreat me. I could not do those things if the power band of the Holy Spirit did not kick in. Praise God. My young dirt bike riders are loving this right now. But see, he wants us, and he's preparing them. And he says, boys, I'm going, but I want you to know a few things. He talks to them about the Holy Spirit. He talks to them about peace. He talks to them about death. He talks to them about their eternity. And number one, my first point I want to give to you is that just simply this, in these scriptures that we read, he points out that Jesus is the answer to the trouble within. And the problem with this, and we've already addressed this time and time again, but our hearts are honestly like a puzzle that is missing a piece. Y'all ever made a puzzle and you miss a piece on it? It's like if you make that whole thing and a tail on a cat's missing. And you're like, baby, get my tail on the phone. We're about to call them up. They got to send me this tail of this cat. Because we got to it doesn't feel complete without it. At least Jeremy knows what I'm talking about. Have y'all ever done that? I did that years ago. I quit puzzles out of that. I just couldn't trust it. But my heart feels the same way. My heart feels the same way. I'm chasing this thing, and it seems like no matter what we do in life, no matter how many highs I get, better foods that I eat, more trips that I take, friends that I get, no matter how many people you go out and have in a relationship or whatever it is that you do, there's still something missing, and there's an ache within every human soul because they were designed for their creator and our hearts are troubled. It's like the U2 song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And John 14, Jesus says this to them while they're in the upper room. He tells them that they're about to die, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay. I mean, seriously, have y'all ever read the scriptures and just been like, oh, simple as that? We got people in here, their hearts been troubled all week. For months. Anxiety, depression. People that I talk to, I just can't shake this, Clay. I'm overwhelmed with this fear. Overwhelmed with fear of death. A lot of times you got demonic things going on. A lot of times you just got an unrenewed mind that is not yet fully trusted in God. People that haven't yet learned spiritual discipline, so they're not able to fully grow because they're disconnected and connected to the wrong things. And he says to them, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't allow it to happen. And there's a key to this, I think. But he's saying this, do not let your heart be troubled. You trust in God. I think the word there is better trust. You trust in God, trust also in me. Trust in who I am, trust in what I say that I'm going to do, trust in my promises, trust in my word. So we have a responsibility, number one, to guard our hearts, and number two, to trust in God. Jesus goes down just a little bit longer after talking about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 down to verse 26 and 27, and here's what he says. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Once again, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus' last will and testament before he goes, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I want you to have an understanding about what's in the hereafter at death and what my death means. But the gift that I want to give to you is peace. Somebody said, man, I'd like to have that today. I'd like to have some peace today for my anxious heart. And it's often very difficult for us to experience this peace, but he wants to give us that last gift that he wants to leave behind for his disciples. And if you look at the life of Jesus, what was Jesus called? He was called the Prince of Peace. He was the King of Shalom, according to the book of Hebrews. The word Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and it's a very complete word. It means that your relationships are whole, your body is well, your mental state is good, that you're of sound mind, sound body, sound spirit, in communion with God, and you are a whole person. And he was the Prince of Peace, and he would walk. Like one time they tried to stone the man, he just peacefully walked through the midst of them. One time there's a storm going and all of his disciples are freaking out. That man's taking a nap in the boat. Perfect peace. Never unsettled, never worried. Man, what are they going to do? I'm worried they're going to kill me. Never worried about anything. In perfect peace. The only time you see him a little bit frazzled is in the Garden of Gethsemane, because at that point he recognizes that he's about to be separated from the Father because of sin for the first time in his existence. And his existence has been eternal. So he starts to sweat great drops of blood in his physical body because he's fully God, but he's also fully man. And that fully man aspect and dimension of him begins to come to the surface, and he starts to get unsettled, but he prays through and he rises up in perfect peace. Each and every time he was faced with a situation, he comes into that peace. And so when he says these things, he's in complete control, and he says, "My peace I give to you." He's saying, "You remember when I was in the boat and y'all were freaking out and afraid and scared and I was just napping in the boat?" He says, "I want to give you that kind of peace. You remember when they tried to kill me and y'all were worried to death and I just walked through the midst of them? I want to give you that kind of peace." Not just any peace, not as the world gives. I'm not trying to give you some soothing music. I'm not trying to give you a prescription. I'm not trying to give you a better medication. I'm not even trying to give you yoga or meditative arts. I am giving you a peace that is supernatural, that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I will live in you if you will receive it. But you have a part to play. Your responsibility is guarding your heart, letting it not be troubled, and then trusting in who Jesus is. Somewhere or another, you don't trust Jesus because you've believed a lie about what he's able to do in your life. You don't trust him to protect you. You don't trust him to keep your children. You don't trust him to keep your finances. So many of us, we spend our lives guarding our children, guarding our finances, guarding this and that, putting guard dogs outside, guarding everything that we can possibly guard. And Jesus says, "The one thing I want you to guard, my friend, is your heart. If you'll guard that which is on the inside, I'll take care of guarding that which is on the outside." Yeah, amen. And ultimately, I give you the promise that even death can't touch you, that even death itself is defeated, and you will be raised up again on the final day. But see, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled these two times." And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you all things." A lot of people say, "Man, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, but I just can't hear from God." I think a lot of times people say they can't hear from God. If you're here this morning because there's an idea in your heart that, "Man, I think I want to know Jesus," you're hearing the voice of God. God is drawing you. You just don't understand how he speaks to you yet. You've not learned to discern the voice of God. But the Holy Spirit teaches and speaks what I found on the wavelength of peace. When the devil sends things my way to get me ruffled and aggravated and fearful and afraid, all of a sudden it feels like God is distant and it feels like I can't hear his voice. But if I get into the presence of God, if I start to worship, all of a sudden, you know what happens? That peace from within begins to well up in my spirit, and his voice is clear, and he brings me above the clouds of darkness, and I see the sun somewhere out in the midst, and all of a sudden it makes sense to me. And you've got to remember what God says to you in the presence when you're in the storm. Don't forget what God says to you. Remember when they were on the shore, Jesus says, "I want y'all to go to the other side." And all of a sudden they're going to the other side and a great storm rises up and he's up in the mountain somewhere. They're freaking out. Why? Because they forgot what he said to them on the shore. Don't forget what God has said to you in the sunlight when you're in the middle of the darkness. So you have to remember those things, because the Holy Spirit teaches and he speaks on the wavelength of peace. And he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." The word "troubled" there, it can mean agitated, churned up, tossed to and fro, and even being very afraid. And Jesus ends up coming, walking out to them on the water when they are very afraid. It says when he came out there, they were troubled. They were churned up. They were agitated. They were very afraid. And he says, "Do not be afraid. It is I," or other words, "I am." Do not be afraid, I am. I am the peace in the midst of your storm. I am that calm, and you can run into me because I'm a refuge, and I can give you my peace that this world cannot give. And so many of us, look, do we not? We are in turmoil, we are anxious, we are churned up, and we turn to anything for peace. When I was a young man, I thought that alcohol and marijuana could somehow give me peace, but it did for a short period of time. But then it only increased on the back end. And the only time that I was able to find real peace was finally in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with him where he gave me the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I still get disconnected from the Lord on occasion in my fellowship with him, and I get agitated and I get churned up, but I remember his word, "My peace I have given to you," and I can go back into the secret place and sense that oppression lift and break, and Satan has no hold on me, and he begins to guard my heart, he begins to guard my mind. What I'm preaching to you is a reality this morning. It's not a myth, it's not a fable. The Holy Spirit has power and he's able to give you these things, but they were afraid and their hearts were troubled. It's the same word in the Greek. And we all fear, we all dread, we all have agitation, We all have to go back to Jesus. And if you look at our world today, I read something so interesting. But imagine all of the things that we see in our world today through the news and even the movies that we watch and all of these different things. And there's a guy that made a quote. He said this. He said, "The biggest business in America is not steel, automobiles, or television. It's the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety." Guy said that in 1964. How much worse is it now? We live in a world where kids are constantly taught to be fearful. Science right now, the studies say that this is the most anxious generation to ever exist, and it doesn't seem like things are going to get much better at this point. There's a guy, Michael Easter, he wrote a book called The Comfort Crisis, and here's what he said. I found this interesting because I know we got a lot of people with children, and children are a great source of anxiety. Can anybody amen me in the house? He said, scientists at New York University identify 1990 as the beginning of helicopter parenting. The researchers say that's when many parents stopped allowing their children to go outside unsupervised until they were as old as 16 due to unfounded, media-driven fears of kidnapping. We've now deteriorated from helicopter parenting to snowplow parenting. These parents violently force any and all obstacles out of their child's path, preventing kids from exploring their edges, is largely thought to be the cause of the abnormally high and growing rates of anxiety and depression in young people. A study found that anxiety and depression rates in college students rose roughly 80% in the generation just after helicopter parenting began. Now somebody said, I'll be honest with you, I ain't much better. I said, Naomi, I go outside, and I'm sort of like, be careful. I was in the woods with her at her reading this just recently. We went for a walk in the woods yesterday, and she's like grabbing sticks and poison ivy out of the ground. And I'm just like, yeah, go for it. Yep. Test it out. I'm going to go a mile down the road. You do what you want to do. I'll let you do it. I don't want you to be anxious. I think there's obviously an element where we want safety for our children. We want protection for our children, but here's the illusion. We think we're in control. Yeah. We think we're in control. Obviously, we can make wise decisions, but see, there's a generation where we have to teach them. There's a guy named John Tyson, and he wrote something. He started something, he said, called the Dangerous Kids Club, because basically he had this understanding. We were watching a movie, and Naomi was watching a movie called Migration last night, and I didn't watch much of it, but I noticed one thing. That duck didn't want his children going anywhere, and he said something like, hey, you can't go anywhere. There's heinous creatures out there or whatever. And he said, I'm teaching her very valuable fears. Do we teach our children very valuable fears? Be careful. That's the thing we say most. John Tyson says this. He said, I was worried that the cultural anxiety was unnecessarily becoming their anxiety. It was being projected on them, his children, not coming from them. They weren't anxious in and of themselves, but we were projecting it on them, he says. He said, I wanted to raise resilient kids, full-hearted kids, and compassionate kids, all of which require bravery. I wanted to help them fear God and not much else. I wanted to move them into their calling and confidence. I wanted them to hear yes more than no, so the Dangerous Kids Club was born. We would do an activity each week that pushed them to face their fear and lean into courage. Nothing crazy, but enough to help them see they were more capable than they knew. These micro adventures began to change our family culture. The truth is that we can't shield our kids from reality, but we can prepare them for it. I did not know then, but I can see so clearly now that the Dangerous Kids Club was really for me. I had to confront my own fears of failure as a dad. I had to face my fear of control, reputation, and insecurities. I needed to say yes to the danger of entrusting them into God's hands, surrendering outcomes, and launching them into the world through love. It hasn't been easy, and at times anxiety rises in my own heart, but I'm learning to laugh at the days to come, even in the face of the beautiful, terrible things. Now, I don't want to get too much into this kids thing this morning because that's not the point of my message, but I think this is a crowd where we all can relate to what I just spoke about. Yeah. And anxiety rises in our hearts and we worry about our children. And here's the thing, we need to teach our children to fear God first and foremost, and understanding that they can be brave, they can be courageous, and God will watch over them. We're not teaching them to do stupid stuff, but we have got to be a people that is not overwhelmed by fear in this generation if we're going to do God's call for our lives. Amen. If we live in fear and anxiety of what's to come and what might happen, what about who we are and whose we are? God says we can do all things through Him who strengthens us, and He's not called us to be a fearful people. Over and over and over again, He says, do not be afraid. And as He departs, He says, do not allow your hearts to be troubled. Don't watch some goofy movie or some newsreel about what happened to one child and think that somehow it's going to happen to yours. Amen. Because it will dominate your life, and He says, do not allow your heart to be troubled. But see, oftentimes we get messed up. We don't receive His peace. We allow our hearts to be troubled. Jesus promises them peace for the present, and He says, I am the way now and for the future. And that's a fact. We were made for a place and a person, and some of our greatest fears at the end of the day are death, is it not? Yeah. And you talk about children, you bring children into the mix, man, that intensifies to the nth degree. Max Lucado said this. He said, the greatest calamity is not to feel far from home when you actually are, but to feel right at home when you're actually not. I don't know if y'all realize this or not. You're going to go to your houses tonight, and you're going to tuck your kids in bed, and that is not your home. It's not your home. I know you. I get it. It's our earthly home. Thank God we built. That thing will burn one day. That thing will fall to the ground one day, and you will still be alive, and your children will exist. And I'm talking about in eternity, and we will be ushered into an eternal kingdom. That is our home, and we have got to allow it to get rooted into our hearts so that we don't hold these things so tightly. We don't hold them so tightly. We don't begin to think that these are the things that we're supposed to work for. Jesus said to store up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. These things are going to be corrupted and they're going to be destroyed. This is but a tent. This is but a short dwelling place. You are sojourners in a strange land waiting for the day that you finally go home. See, He says this because we shouldn't feel like everything is right, because we lost Eden, we lost the presence of God, we lost a face-to-face encounter with a living God. But see, we fail because we fell for the original lie that you could experience richness outside of God Himself. You can be like gods. You can do what you want to do. And see, the original penalty for disobedience was homelessness. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden, outside of the presence of God. But Jesus has made a way for us back into the presence of God. And then secondly, what He tries to say in these scriptures is, listen, boys, I know I'm about to die and I need to prepare you for your death, but you need to understand this, that death is not the end. And this is very simple preaching this morning, but what I notice in the lives of believers is, even though they believe this when they go to a funeral and they say it, it is not yet taken root in their hearts. Death is not the end of the road. Death is nearly a bend in the road. You understand that? And I'm preaching this because I think Jesus wanted to settle it in their hearts when He's saying these things, and I want it to be settled in our hearts, because you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit, but you need to understand this, a new world is coming. This world will be regenerated, purified by fire, and renewed on the face of this earth, and we will come back to a newly regenerated earth that is perfected in the glory of God, and the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and God shall be our light in this place. We won't need light anymore. There'll be no more sin, no more suffering, no more darkness. There'll be no more brokenness. Our bodies will be glorified, and we will live forever with Him in an eternal heavenly kingdom. On earth as it is in heaven will finally be fulfilled, and everything will be changed. And that's why in John 14 verse 2 He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When you die, your body becomes a lifeless shell. You go out to these cemeteries and visit your past loved ones. Their bodies are in there, but they are not. They are, the Scripture even says, see, it says that ultimately, the question isn't will you live forever, it's where will you live forever. You will live forever. Your soul and your spirit will leave your body when you die physically and draw your last breath, and it's a transition period. There won't be a moment where you go out. There'll be a moment where you wake up. And all of a sudden you realize that you have been, in a sense, trapped in a physical, depraved body. It's a good thing that God created these bodies for us, and they're not totally bad within of themselves. But you understand, on this planet, in this sinful world, this body's currently enslaving us. Paul says it's a tent that I need to put off. It is immortality that I need to put on. And he's saying, I'm going to put this thing off, but we're all on a road or a path. And every one of us are on this path. We're on a certain way. We've been reading in our book this particular week, I think, that Dallas Willard said that we're all on a trajectory, and death only seals the trajectory that we're on. If we're headed toward heaven, death seals our trajectory in that direction. If we're headed toward hell, death seals our trajectory in that direction. We're all on a path moving into the glory of God or moving into the horrors of hell. Every single one of us are on this direction. And Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed for men once to die, but after this is the judgment. There'll be a sorting, a sifting, a purifying, a place where we all stand before the Lord Himself and we have to give an account for what we've done in our lives. But what's better is Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, we're confident, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, I'm confident. He said, I'm well pleased. I would rather be absent from this body so that I could be present with the Lord. And as Christians, that's what we actually believe. We don't believe that you go into a soul sleep. We believe that when you exit this planet, you leave this body, you are with the Lord. And those of you that have lost loved ones, you need to imagine your lost loved ones in glory today, because in this moment, I can promise you something. They are doing something right now. And it's a lot better than what we're doing. As good as worship and hearing the Word of God is, what they are doing is better than what we are doing. And think about that sometimes, because you need to get this taste of heaven on your lips to begin to understand. This is how believers think about death. You do not pass go. You do not collect $200. When I leave this body, you can rejoice because I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord. Amen. Death is not leaving home. Death is going home. John 14:2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I think Jesus is like, man, I don't know what y'all think about this, but like, you think about Jesus, maybe up in heaven, he was a carpenter, so he's like building a big mansion, you know what I'm saying? He's up there building something sweet, like sick, gold-plated stuff, you know what I'm saying? Like just something awesome. A lot of y'all women in here, like a farmhouse, like what's her name, Joanna Gaines. He's up there working with some of her ancestors, you know. I don't know what you think. Like he's up there measuring. But, you know, God, he's the eternal creator. The way that he likes to create most is by speaking into existence. He likes to speak things. And this is why he even says, because you're made in my image, you are not creators, but you have the power to speak life or death into his creation. What you speak matters. The way you speak about your job, the way you speak about your church, the way you speak about your spouse, you have the ability to bring life to it or to bring death to it because you are made in the image of God. But I don't think he's talking about any of those. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, I think beyond a shadow of a doubt what he's saying is, I'm about to go and prepare a place for you, and the way that I'm going to prepare that place for you is by hanging on the cross. That's the way that I'm preparing a way for you, because my sacrificial death is going to open the veil of heaven, and I'm going to raise from the dead, defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave. And when I defeat death and bust up out of the inside, I'm going to go back into heaven and I'm going to penetrate the veil. And because I've made a way for you now, because you believe in me, you're going to be hooked to the winch of the Holy Spirit, and day by day I'm going to be pulling you up in that direction until you breathe your last breath, and then you'll cross on to the other side and you will be with me in that eternal place. Amen. This is what Jesus is saying. He's the anchor. He's the forerunner. He's the one that has went before us, and all that remains for us to do is to finish the work that he has given us. That's what I'm here for, y'all. I'll be honest with you. I struggle with it at times. I wrestle with it at times. But when I go back to the Lord, I'm not here to live my best life. I'm not here to make as much money as I can, build the best house that I can, have the kids play the greatest sports and be a sports star and make the NBA. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to do the work that Jesus Christ has called me to with as much joy as I can possibly do it with, and then have him receive me at the end of this life. Amen. Say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah, we all fight with it. We all wrestle with it. We got to be tuned back to that reality over and over again. And I'm going to say this to you, and I know you know this, but you got to be reminded that heaven is an upgrade. I hear people all the time saying, I want to do some stuff first. Are you kidding me? I'm going to pull a R.C. Sproul on you. Are you serious? You want to do some stuff first? You got eternity to do everything that you've ever dreamed of in a place where there is no sin, there is no shortcoming, there is no fault, there's nothing. You have an eternity to do those things. This life is for one purpose, to live for Jesus Christ. Everything else is an illusion. Everything else is an illusion. And it draws you in, it sucks you in, it makes you believe. This is why they call it the world. Jesus says we got a war against Satan, flesh, and the world. This world system that's telling you you need to do some good things here on this side. Well, if you want to do some good things here on this side, look, and you know me, I ain't hating on all the good things that we do. I'm just saying hold them lightly, because this is not your home and that ain't your stuff. You can't take it home with you. He said, having food and clothing, be content with these things. Heaven is an upgrade. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to say this. If you look at the Greek, mansions is probably a bad translation there. But I still like it. That's the fleshly part of us. I think King Jimmy, he was like, you know what? I don't like rooms. Let's throw mansions in there. I like mansions a lot better. But I think I like the word mansions because it makes us think of something beautiful. It makes us think of something extravagant. And you know, when Paul went to heaven, he kind of did a humble brag. In 2 Corinthians, he said, I know a man. It was me, but I know a man. And he was caught up into the third heaven. And he says when he got there, he saw things that it would be unlawful to speak about. He said, I saw things in the third heaven where God dwells and where the saints have gone on in glory, and they're currently seated, they're around the throne of God. He said, I saw things that I cannot speak about in a language that could even... So when you start talking about heaven, man, there's nothing you can say or describe to try to make sense of it. It is eternal bliss and perfection. It was the whole way that you were designed and created. Every morning I wake up, there's a little bit of a something, a little bit of a heavy that sometimes tries to come on me. And it's just, we're not there yet. Do you sense that? We're not there yet. We're not yet home. We're journeying through this land waiting for this. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I think heaven is the grape and earth is just the raisin. The raisin's still pretty sweet, but man, a whole lot of stuff's been sucked out of it down here. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? And you see beautiful things. Man, we have meals with friends and we experience love and we get to enjoy so many wonderful things here on this planet, but it is not the best that God has to offer us. There's something sucked out of it on this side. And C.S. Lewis talks about how when we get to heaven, we won't just see the beauty, but we'll finally be able to absorb the beauty. We'll be becoming more beautiful because we can fully embrace it. And all our fears about death, they're legitimate. But I want you to remember that Jesus, it says he took on flesh and blood like you and I have flesh and blood, so that he could enter into death and taste death for everyone, so that he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, so that he could set us free from that which we were bound to all of our lives, and that is the fear of death. He died on the cross and was raised again from the third day, and I want you to think about this and meditate on this over the next 2 weeks so that you could be set free from the fear of death. You're not afraid of your children dying. You're not afraid of you dying. Lord knows, we don't want it to happen. Amen. We do not. We want to protect our children, but we're putting it all in God's hands and saying, Lord God, you know my last day. It's appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. I'll do the best thing that I can, but I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm putting my children's life in your hands, and we're going to let not our hearts be troubled, and we're going to trust in you to take care of us and show us the path in this life. Amen. Number four, there's room for everybody. John 14:2 in the New Living Translation says, there's more than enough room in my Father's house. So see, whatever you've experienced, whatever your church encounter is, I know some people come to church, they say, man, I don't really like church that much. It's not that good. Whatever it is, God still loves you. He still has a plan for you, and that includes heaven. And his plan is ultimately one day to bring you into that place where angels can show you around the throne of heaven. If you do not know Jesus, there is space for you in the eternal kingdom. And God is sending us out into the world to make people understand that Jesus has made a way and there's enough room for everybody. Whosoever will come in and dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But see, here's the issue. Sometimes God is portrayed as an angry and vengeful God that cannot wait to punish you. But do you know that Ezekiel 33:11 says this? It says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? He wants the wicked to turn from their way and live. He wants everyone's home to be heaven in the end. Amen. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now he says he's the way. And Jesus is preparing them for his ascension, like we've said. But that's not only what he's discussing, because he's saying, I'm not just the way to heaven, but if you look at my life, I am the way that you are to live on this side of eternity. If you want heaven to come in you on this side, and you want to experience my peace, and you want to experience my abundance, then you need to follow my lifestyle. And if you follow my lifestyle and you believe the truth of my teachings, then what you will find is the life that I lived that was an abundant life that was lived in peace and in right relationship with God the Father. So it's not just about simply believing the gospel and living like the devil and going to heaven when you die. No, we're to follow his way here on the earth. Because he is the way to heaven, we follow his way and his practices here on the earth so that he can put heaven into us while we live here and point others to this eternal kingdom. This is what he's calling us to do, because the way of Jesus, the scripture says, is narrow and only few people find it. You know, just like I do, that few people love their enemies, but a lot of people move into hatred. Few people choose humility, a lot of people want power. Few people choose generosity and storing treasures in heaven, most choose the love of money. Few people choose sexual purity. Most people in this generation choose promiscuity. Few people choose spiritual practices. Most people choose to just be entertained. Few people choose prayer. Most just choose gossip. Few choose holiness. And most of the world chooses worldliness. And he says, there are few that find this way of life, this practice of living. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And whether you've said a prayer or not, Jesus doesn't call you to say a prayer. He calls you to live a way of life. And he says, I am that way. If you'll follow me, you'll know the truth and you will find life. And that truth is important because we live in a war of truth and lies right here in our world today. Everything that you're hearing, that you're seeing, the music you listen to, usually, generally, this thing is trying to pump some kind of lie into your being. And the reason we live in such fear and anxiety is because we believe a plethora of lies. All kinds of lies about ourselves, who God is, what we're supposed to be, all these pressures. And all temptation to sin is the temptation to believe a lie or an illusion about reality. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, he doesn't tell his disciples to carry swords. He tells them to be truth sayers. He says, you want a weapon in your hand? Speak the truth. Because the truth is ultimately what is going to set people free. When he was brought before Pilate just before he was going to be crucified, in John 18:37, Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And man, people in our world today, that is what they're asking. What is truth? And you know what the world's telling them? Your truth is whatever you make it. You can live your own truth. Can I tell you that there is only one truth, and his name is Jesus Christ? Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. There is one truth in this world, and we're navigating all these ideas, but Jesus promises you, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will have an encounter with the truth, and that truth will make you free. The truth is what you will experience. John Phillips says, in that magnificent statement, Jesus answered the three greatest questions of the human heart. What is the way? What is the truth? And what is the meaning of life? And the answer is Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life so that you could experience salvation and you could follow after him and be filled with his spirit and continue to do his work in this life. Here's my last point. There are many ways to miss heaven. See, heaven is closed off to no one, but it's only accessed through the name of Jesus. It's closed off to no one, but it's only accessed through the name of Jesus. The scripture says, he who has the Son has life. And our world tells the lie, well, that's arrogant, that's bigoted, and that's narrow. There's got to be many ways to heaven. There's got to be many ways to God. And my argument is, don't bury the lead here, folks. There is a way to God. There's not many truths, but at least there is a truth. If I'm drowning in an ocean, and the Coast Guard comes and drops a ladder down to me to get me out of the ocean while I'm drowning, am I going to scream back up and say, don't you have any other ways? There is a way. There is a truth and there is a life, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's nobody else throughout human history who came down from heaven for the sake of your soul, who died on a cross after living a perfect life, and who actually has a religion but defeated death and raised up again on the third day. There is no other name under heaven by which these things have been done. No one has done them except Jesus. He is the only way. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him. This is the truth that we live in. This is the reality that we live in, and I want you to ask yourself today, I don't know where you stand, most of you, I know you say you'd be Christians, but please search your heart to make sure that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ. You have received the gift of salvation, and you have truly said, Lord Jesus, I trust you, I believe that you're the way, and I want to follow you. I don't just want to go to church anymore. I don't just want to hear good songs and hear a sermon. I want to give my heart to you, and I want you to consume me, because my heart is troubled, there's an ache within, and I'm saying, God, would you come and please save me and give me this peace that salvation brings. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If that's you this morning and you're saying, I went to church for a long time, maybe a short time. I've listened to some good sermons, but I am not sure about my soul. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but what I do want is for you in this moment to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And if that's you, heads are bowed here. It's me, you, and the Lord. And I'm asking you, just because the Spirit, I believe, is appealing to some hearts, is this the moment where you say, I really, really, truly want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow His way. I want to believe His truth. I want to experience His life. If that's you, would you raise your hand right here in the presence of God and just say, that's me. I want to surrender. I see one hand. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that wants to do that this morning? I see another hand. Anybody else? I'm going to give you just a moment. And for the rest of us, I want to pray for these. And for the rest of us, I want to pray that we would come and we would receive the peace that only Christ can give, not like this world gives. And I know some of you are eat up with anxiety and fear this morning and worry, and I believe that Jesus wants to give you peace. So Lord, this morning, we pray for those that raise their hands, and we confess with them, Lord, that we are sinners. We confess our sin and we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of that sin, to cleanse us from all of our sin, to clothe us with your righteousness. God, we want to make heaven our home, but we want you, Jesus, now to make your home in us. So fill these with the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Save their souls and help them begin to walk step by step with you every single day. We bless them right now in the name of the Lord. And Lord, for everyone else, we come to you because we are asking you to give us that peace that you promised us. We receive that peace that you promised us. And we're going to choose to not let our hearts be troubled and not let them be afraid. But we're going to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your love. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.